news. Let us hear now the very words of God from Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should go and choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because he will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. I'll end the reading there. It's actually not very funny, is it? Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this passage. Heavenly Father, we pray now that whatever reason you placed this story in Scripture, you've placed it there for us to learn from. And so give us a teachable heart that we might interact with this story and recognize it to be your word as inspired and something that you actually do use to sanctify us, make us more like Christ. So do those deep and powerful works, we pray, as we listen and ponder and meditate upon your word today. And it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. So before I begin, it's been an interesting thing for me to study these seven deadly sins. And so I've been, you know, a lot of my work week, I've been thinking about these things. And you might think, well, what's the one that I struggle with the most? Or where's my weakness in these? Or which one is... As I think about that, as I've asked myself that question, I think this is it. I think this one's got its claws into me deeper than the other ones. I stand before you as a learner, right? I am a disciple of Christ. Sometimes I'm asked to speak about things that I'm not very good at, but it's the Word of God. And so I'm preaching to myself, okay, as well as preaching to you. And just want to say that I don't ever assume that because I talk about something, that means I've got it mastered. That certainly is not the case. And if I thought it was the case, you need to get rid of me. All right. Well, I assume many of you have seen Disney's The Lion King. Quick, short story of how it begins. Simba is the son of the king. And he's the heir of the throne. He just can't wait to be king. There's an enemy in the story. Mufasa, the father's uncle, or his brother, Simba's uncle, is bad. And in the course of events, Mufasa, the father, dies. And Simba is made to believe that it's because of things he did. And so we find Simba... interestingly enough, out in the desert, collapsed. A little bit similar to how we see the Israelites today. He's defeated. He's ready to throw in the towel. He's been overwhelmed. He takes up life with a meerkat and a warthog. And this goes into what we'll call the life of a sloth. Kun Matata, baby, no worries. Just checking out. I'm not going to worry about anything big or important or anything that gives meaning to my life. I am done. I am checked out. I am thrown in the towel. I am disengaged. I'm done. Okay. This gets us into the zone of how we want to think about sloth. I know that it would be common to think about sloth as mere laziness. I mean, that would be the first thing I would think of, is that sloth equals laziness. But historically, in this list of seven deadly sins, that's not how it was understood, as mere laziness. Laziness might be a symptom or a manifestation of sloth for sure, but sloth actually runs a lot deeper than that. And that's an important distinction before we get started, because there might be a lot of you who would say, well, I'll tell you right, Rick, of the seven deadly sins, this is the one I have the least problem with, because I am running 24/7. I would like to be slothful, but I don't have time. My job and my family, and I mean, I am going. I'm exhausted. So no one's going to tell me that I'm slothful. So my good that I can at least, maybe I'll have to worry about six deadly sins. And praise God that workaholism was not added onto this list. But I'll talk about this a little bit later, that workaholism and sloth are actually not as distinct and far apart as you might initially think. This actually used to have a different word other than sloth in earlier lists of the seven deadly sins. Acedia used to be the word, and the word actually means something like a lack of care, a kind of indifference, especially regarding spiritual matters. So again, we're going to define sloth as this tendency to face the challenges and giants of life and just to become completely discouraged and bail. This tendency, it's a deep and a very deadly sin indeed, because it takes us out of the game. It takes us out of life. It causes us to disengage with anything meaningful about life, and it ultimately causes us to disengage with God, a deadly sin indeed. So let's think about the response of these spies as they've gone into the land. Again, as I mentioned, sloth tends to manifest itself in this sort of disengagement, dispassionate, despair, loss of heart, disillusionment, and a tendency to dive into a world of trivial pursuits. At the end of the road of sloth, of course, is suicide, which is, of course, the ultimate checking out. It's the ultimate disengaging. So the spies come back, and here's their report that discouraged everybody so much. It's actually in chapter 13, but let me just read it real quick, beginning at verse 27. Here's the account that they gave. They said, "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. There's fruit and the people who live there, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large, and we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." No, this is not going to be a cakewalk. We're not going to go into the land and there's going to be a bunch of people there, you know, saying, you know, "Hey, take my land, please." This is not what we were thinking. And then, of course, the whining, right? "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert." I mean, you see this self-pity wallowing of, you know, "We'd be better off dead. God really pulled a trick on us. He led us," and then he, kind of as a cruel joke, brings us into this land that is inaccessible to us. So we see them discouraging everybody else. And it leads to a kind of mass acedia, a mass checkout, a mass, "I don't care about the big dream and vision about the promised land anymore. I just want to get out of here. I want to be gone. Even if it means going back to Egypt or dying in the wilderness, I don't want any part of this anymore. This is getting us into the realm of what we're calling sloth. These guys are saying, you know, I like the idea of promised land and land flowing with milk and honey, but I did not sign up to fight giants. I am not going to fight. That takes me out. And so their faith shrivels. They become despondent and apathetic, disillusioned. Do you get at all what we're talking about when we talk about sloth or asedia? It is with us, right? We can easily get into, you know, I like the idea of eternal life, and you know, I generally think the being forgiven, I like that about Christianity, and I like Christmas. But I don't want God asking me to do anything hard. I don't want him asking me to do anything that I don't feel I have the strength to do. In Dante's Purgatory, the seven deadly sins are a mountain, and it's interesting that he places sloth right in the middle. It's sort of like what we could say, if lust, for example, is a sin we might associate with younger people, sloth might be a sin that we associate with people who are in middle age or older people who find themselves stuck in the middle of life. I've come a long way, enough to make me winded and tired, but the stretch ahead looks really long too, and a tendency to just say, I am done. So we want to see this tendency for sloth to become discouraged and then to despair. And let's look at the next point then that brings us to this idea that sloth is manifested in despair. Interestingly, regarding the midway of life, Dante's Inferno begins with this line, these three lines. Dante was 35 when he wrote the Inferno, which was literally halfway through his life because he died at the age of 70. So here's what he writes. Here's how Inferno starts. Midway through our life's journey, I went astray from the straight road and woke to find myself alone in a dark wood. How shall I say? This waking up in midlife and finding yourself in a dark wood. So what do we see them doing? We see Israel now, as they've heard this report, sort of wallowing in despair and in self-pity. Look at how they say, again, if only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the desert. Accusing God of wrongdoing. Notice how this attitude about God. God brought us to this land only to let us die by the sword. You hear that? God is not good. God has been unfaithful to us. God has let us down. God is not good. God's playing games with us. I mean, that's real despair. You know, faith is the thing that unites our lives with the transcendent. Faith is that bold statement that we say that my life is not just this little life about living and dying, but my life is linked to a greater, higher, transcendent cause and purpose. I am united with the purposes and will and plan of God. I'm united with the eternal, which gives my life meaning and significance. That's what faith does. So when faith starts to shrivel up, just the opposite happens. Life becomes more and more meaningless and absurd. And then, of course, the natural response would be to, I'm just going to check out. As I was researching this a little bit, I found that the average American spends 5 hours a day watching television. So yeah, how easy it is for us to, in our discouragement
in our disheartenedness, in our I'm out, disappear into the world of the television and the refrigerator and the bottle or the joint or video games, surfing the internet brainlessly, spending a lot of time Facebook stalking, Instagram and Twitter, pornography, proverbial couch potato, or engaged in just a world of trivial pursuits. I was talking to a lady recently and she was telling me, Rick, you would not believe how much time I spend piddling. And that's kind of a funny word, isn't it, piddling? But you guys know what piddling means, right? You're just sort of being at home and, kind of maybe watch this on TV for a little bit, and then I wander over here and I get interested in this, and then maybe I straighten this over here, and just hours. This is really fun, just kind of piddling away the hours. People with depression, and I'm talking about myself here, I need to really watch this one, because depression already is sort of a thing that knocks us out of life anyway. And so, this is a kind of a vicious circle. I mean, sloth causes further depression, which causes further sloth, which causes further, and down the swirly you go. A deadly sin indeed. You might think that sloth has to do with inactivity. That's really not necessarily true. You can actually be a workaholic and be slothful. Because, again, sloth is not just about laziness. Sloth is about you checking out of life. It's about you becoming a walking zombie. And yeah, you can do that piddling, but you can also do the exact same thing by diving into your work, doing 100 hours a week, but doing it as a way of checking out. Doing it with your head out of the game. Doing it as a way of, then I don't have to think so deeply or hard about despair. So, I've wondered sometimes if our current generation's interest in things like zombies and zombie apocalypse and the interest in vampires has some reflection of the sense of we are a culture of the walking dead. Busy, walking around, the lights are on, but nobody's home. We've checked out emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. We're just done. The other thing, and this would be point three that we'd want to note about sloth, is its defiance. I mean, you might be inclined to think that sloth has to do with, this sense of discouragement overwhelms me. There's giants, and that's discouraging. No, nobody likes giants, and so my giants have discouraged me, and this kind of thing kind of falls over me, and I have no control of it. You'll want to notice in this passage the active nature of sloth. So when the Israelites hear this, first of all, verse 2, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Well, if we're assuming that Moses and Aaron are these prophets and priests of God, to grumble against Moses and Aaron is ultimately to be grumbling against God. So there's a conscious grumbling toward God. And then you'll want to note that after they hear this attempt to encourage them from Caleb and from Joshua, their response is not, "Boy, thanks guys, we needed that. That was a real picker-upper. Thank you. I was really in bad shape there, but you've really given me new hope for living." No. What's their response to this? They want to kill them. So there's a real active resistance going on here to God. And that's an important point to note, that these things we're talking about of sloth and detachment and withdrawal and disengagement of life, actually is rooted in a very active disobedience against God. It's a way in which we sin against God because we're in essence saying, you know, I don't want to hear God's encouragement. I don't want to hear, I mean, I'm just done. And I don't want to be encouraged, and I don't want to hear any grace that God is offering me. I mean, in many ways, sloth is it's an active resistance to sanctification. Hieronymus Bosch's picture of sloth, he's an artist in the 1500s, and he has a picture of all the seven deadly sins, but interestingly, his painting on sloth is of a man who's obviously very affluent in a nice house, but he's asleep in a chair, and there's a nun who's offering him a prayer book and a rosary. That's his depiction of sloth. In other words, he's portraying that sloth is an actual ignoring or resisting of the very means of grace that actually bring us out of sloth. The very means of grace that actually get us out of that discouragement, out of that hole. So let's look at what that grace is in the message that Joshua and Caleb actually give to the people. First of all, you want to note that as Joshua and Caleb begin their speech of encouragement, Moses and Aaron are on their face and they're praying. They're like interceding on behalf of the people. It's an important point. There's a mediator praying for them. And then Joshua and Caleb give their speech. So let's just look it over again and then think about what they're saying. Because here's encouragement that if received and welcomed is actually the way out of this pit of acedia. Acedia, I don't care, I'm done. So they say, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The land we explored, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here, okay. Here's what they say. They say, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. One translation says, we'll have them for lunch. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. There's the speech. Let's just pick that apart a little bit. First of all, if we know that God delights in us, that's real important. In fact, that's at the heart of the Christian gospel, is it not? That Christ intercedes for us as the greater Moses. He prays for us. Remember when he said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. So we have a mediator praying for us before God. And the Christian gospel is that indeed the Savior has borne our sins, that he does indeed delight in us as his children, as his sons and daughters, as his people, his chosen people, his community. God delights in his people by grace. He will lead us, they say. when we go forward into these into the land of the giants, it's God himself that's going to go before us. You know, he's not in the rear and pushing us forward into the giants that are going to slaughter us. He goes before us. Do you believe that your God promises in your journey of life to go before you? He's not behind you, but before you. And in fact, he is with us, they say. He's with us in the trenches. He's with us as we face the giants. He's with us when we feel overwhelmed. That's our hope. He's with us. And we will be victorious because God's purposes win. Giants are really not giants if you've got God on your side. If God's with you. I mean, they're little dudes, actually, compared to one who has God on their side. And then twice they are exhorted to don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, those may sound like kind of simple commands and simple exhortations that we're familiar with in the Bible. But that goes to the root of what gives our lives meaning amidst real giants and amidst real desert and against real conflict. God is with me. God delights in me. He has not abandoned me. He will go before me. I can trust him with the battle. I can trust him with what I'm going through. He promises victory. I know I'm on the winning side, ultimately. And he tells me over and over, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be a coward. Do not be afraid. Anne Lamott, in her spiritual memoir, Traveling Mercies, writes, "The secret is that God loves us exactly the way we are, and that he loves us too much to let us stay like this." So, dear friends, who might find yourselves wallowing in acedia, this tendency to check out. And again, I'm a learner. My go-to position is checking out. My go-to position is to flip on autopilot. So I get this. But let us hear the admonition of God for us to keep our head in the game, to persevere, to continue to endure, because God is with his people and God delights in his people. So Simba is out full of slothful living with a warthog and a meerkat, and he's living the life of no worries. And his father appears to him as a ghost. And the discussion goes like this. He says, "Simba, have you forgotten me? You have forgotten who you are, and so you have forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life. Remember who you are. Remember. Remember. Dear Christian, remember who you are. You are a child of the King. Re-enter the circle of life. In other words, re-enter the life that has meaning and purpose because it's a life connected with God as your great Father. A life that is caught up in transcendent meaning to be serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to be advancing his kingdom in the world. Remember who you are, for you are called to live as a child of the King." Let's pray. Lord, you know that our hearts are prone to fainting. fact, I'm sure there's several here who feel like they checked out long ago. And Lord, you know we have that tendency. This is a sin that grips us hard. And so, oh Lord, by your grace, help us again and in new and meaningful ways to remember who we are. To remember that indeed you've called us to be part of your plan and purpose in the world. And that you do indeed dwell among your people to be our strength. You are the Lion King. You are strong for us, even when we feel our own weakness. So, oh Lord, help us by your grace to continue to remember who we are. And to go forth into the land that, yes, is not a cakewalk, is full of giants and other scary creatures. Oh Lord, may we go forth in the power and in the confidence of our Lord and our God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.